In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The church will remain. She must remain, for she belongs to Christ, and Christ will not fail his people. Sandwiched between these two martyr days of St. Stephen and the Holy Innocents, we have this festival of St. John. It stands as a testament to the love that Christ has for his beleaguered church on earth. St. John may be called the disciple whom Jesus loved, but Jesus loves all his disciples. He loves St. Stephen and the Bethlehem boys. He loves those who risked their lives for his word and for those who had a fairly easy life on this earth. He loves St. Peter and St. John. He loves those who had a difficult life and those who continue to struggle here on earth. He loves those in heaven, and he loves those who love him on earth. He loves them all, for he has died for them all, and they all belong to him as one holy Christian and apostolic church. The church is not divided. There is only one, because Christ is one. And the church is the body of Christ. So our union is with Christ himself. This is not some metaphorical union that we just wish that we had some nice feelings toward him and he toward us. No, this is a real union that lasts throughout eternity and has great blessings for us even now. It is a union that is enjoyed through faith. All who believe and are baptized are part of this holy Christian and apostolic church. We are members of his one body. But we all have different functions. We are united together. As the hand, the foot, and the eyes are all part of the same body, so we who are diverse are all members of Christ. Our unity is not found in a shared hobby, or in common interests, or in political views, or even in what we do to our day-to-day life. Our union is much deeper than that. It is built upon the death and resurrection of Christ. It is his blood that flows in from him into each one of us, uniting us to him and us to one another. We belong to each other, for the blood of Christ has made us one. We gather here with these people not because we enjoy each other's company so much, but because these are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the body of Christ, part of the church united to Christ, even as we are united to him. Our differences then are no obstacle, but are a cause for joy, because to each one of us, God has given something different. If your whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If your whole body were a nose, where would the sense of touch be? So as the differences of the body are for the good of the body, and when someone is missing an eye or an arm, they are missing out on something. So also, the differences in the church are for the good of the church. If all were a pastor, to whom would we preach? If we all were a laity, who would preach and baptize and serve us the Holy Supper? To each one of us, God has given a different vocation and role. And that is true, that these vocations are not primarily to be used outside in the world, but are primarily to be used for the good of the church. So do not look down on others because they have different gifts than what you have. But rejoice that they have a gift that you may not possess, and they use it for the common good of the church, to fill up what is lacking in us. For God has equipped us so that we might be a blessing to one another, and chiefly to the body of Christ. So let there be unity among Christ's church, even as there is unity in our body. Our congregation does not simply represent one part of this church, but the whole church exists together as we gather in Christ's name. Where Christ is, there is the fullness of his body, his church. So here, today, as we gather together, is the full manifestation of the church. We are not independent from those who have gone before us. We are not free from those who will follow us, but we are united to them in faith, all gathered together by the blood of Christ. So we do not simply do whatever we think is good and right. We do what the church has done for centuries. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. That is, we busy ourselves with hearing the word of God, eating his holy supper, and praying for one another. Isolation and innovation are not good for the church. We belong to one another. And so we live in love toward one another, even as the body belongs to each member. So it is impossible for a congregation, or even for one Christian, to do everything on his own. It is impossible because there is too much that needs to be done. So to each of us, God has given a little something. We belong to one another. And as we gather together in his name, forgiveness flows from Christ and into us, strengthening the bonds that we have with Christ and deepening our ties with one another. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers to some degree. So also when the church suffers, the whole church suffers. We are never alone in our struggle. To some, martyrdom is required, even of those in our day and age. We are free at this time from martyrdom, but other Christians throughout the world are not free from it. To others, a long life is required, and in that course of life, they will probably lose everyone that they hold dear to death. But through it all, the church endures. She endures together, praying for one another, beseeching her Heavenly Father for help for the body of Christ. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, even if we are praying it by ourselves, we always say, "Our Father," never "my Father," because we always pray for the church and with the church. And God may take our prayer and use it to bless someone in a far distant land whom we have never met, even as he may use the prayers that they pray for our benefit. For we are one holy church. Our troubles are not all equal, but we care for one another in their burden. St. Peter wanted to know what would happen to St. John. Peter was told that he would die a martyr's death, and now he wants to know if John will suffer the same. Christ responded, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." What God lays out for one Christian is not the same as he gives to another Christian. What one generation must endure is not the same as what we are faced with. We are not faced with being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum as those first century Christians were. And certainly we do not enjoy the same societal status as our brothers and sisters did about 70 years ago. But nevertheless, we have things to do. We have battles to fight, crosses to endure, and confessions to make. For this is where God has placed us for a time, so that we might serve one another. That is really the great comfort of the revelation of Jesus Christ given to St. John, that last book of the Bible, an extremely wonderful book filled with comfort. For throughout the many ups and downs and ebbs and flows of that book, one thing remains certain and sure, that the Lamb who looks like he was slain stands and rules over all things for the good of his church. As we see wars and plagues and famines and disasters increasing in different areas of the world than perhaps in our own area, we know that Christ still reigns. He was crucified, yet he lives forever. Then there are also false teaching, a proliferation of synods, denominations, and sects, tearing apart the church. And yet still Christ reigns. And finally, we see Satan and the Antichrist warring against the saints of Christ. But the Lamb has prepared his holy wedding feast and invites all to come to his supper. We may not be enduring the same intensity of wars and struggles that others have or are, but certainly as we look out throughout our little area of the church, we see a proliferation of synods that seeks to destroy and splinter the church if it has not already done just that. There are so many to keep track of, so many false teachings to know, so many denominations, it's hard to enumerate. Each congregation acts individually. Few devote themselves to the word, the sacrament, and prayer. They isolate themselves from the church at large for the sake of authenticity, relevance, or simply gathering a greater following for themselves, when they should be true to Christ and his church. So the diversity that I spoke of, that is a wonderful thing, is not a diversity of doctrine, but a diversity of gifts given to the church for the benefit of the church. St. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What he is teaching us is that unity is built upon doctrine. And when we have unity of doctrine, then we have unity of faith. They were witnesses of Christ's life and resurrection. They saw him before and after he rose from the dead. And they wrote it down for us so that we might know the truth. Our faith is not irrational because those whom we believe are those who saw Christ risen from death. We believe their word of testimony. They wrote about him so that we might have unity with Christ and unity with them. He loves us, and so he comes to us in the word. He comes to us in the supper so that we might have unity with one another. So unity is the goal. One holy Christian and apostolic church, a unity, though, that is built upon Christ's doctrine, revealed in the sacred scriptures and received only through faith. Any other cause for unity is nothing more than a ship that is bound to sink. So those who have this faith are in fellowship with the apostles and in fellowship with Christ. To us, the church looks like a mess. How many denominations there is, each in open water, sailing in all different directions, bound to crash into each other. But the Lord knows those who are his. He has called them out of the nations and made them his own. His life flows into them and into us. Our unity is not built upon a name, a denomination. Our unity is built upon Christ and his word. So we are part of something bigger, something grander, something that endures throughout all ages, which we fail to see now because of the sin that we have brought into this world. But John confessed it, and John taught it, that our unity might be with not only those who are on this earth, but even in heaven. For the church far extends even past the grave. We are one with them. He gave us the reason why this unity is so wonderful, so that our joy may be complete. The apostles rejoiced as the gospel went out throughout the world and called men out of darkness and into the light of Christ, even as we rejoice that we have fellowship not only with a small group who gather here, not only with a tiny denomination, not only with a small group of people who call themselves Lutherans throughout the past 500 years, but we have unity with all the believers of Christ, from every tribe, language, nation, and people. The greatest joy in heaven is seeing God face to face. The second greatest joy is seeing our brothers and sisters and being united with them in doctrine and in faith for all eternity. A blessed Christmas to you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.